Please pray with me. God of song, God of diversity, God of love, please be with me and with all of us as we search for your life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. All you need is love. Can't help falling in love. It must have been love. I just called to say I love you. You give love a bad name. Can you feel the love tonight? Love potion number 9. I'd do anything for love, but I won't do that. You can't hurry love. You can't buy me love. Love bites. Love stinks. Love hurts. Addicted to love. Endless love. Dance me to the end of love. Crazy little thing called love. As the Scottish rock band Wet, Wet, Wet intones in their 1994 smash hit, love is all around. Love is unquestionably all around us. The word itself is deeply embedded within our culture, our arts, our economy. Love as concept, love as feeling, love as aspiration, love as industry. Love is all around, it would seem. But if love is all around, why, I wonder, are we so angry all the time? Why are we so divided? Why do so many relationships have to crumble? Why is there war and rape and racism? Why are there mass shootings in schools and in grocery stores? If love is all around, why do we continually do such awful things to each other and to the land and the air and the water and other creatures of this planet? If love is all around, why is it so often so hard to find? I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the Jesus we like, isn't it? Straightforward, simple, not too weird. No talk of separating people into sheep and goats, or being thrown into the outer darkness or unquenchable fire. No esoteric parables about talents or vineyards. No needing to give away all our money. This one is right down the middle of the fairway. We like it when Jesus talks about love. And the church has been serving this up like jellied salad at the fall fair for ages. We smell what you're cooking, Jesus. We get it. We are supposed to love one another. Simple and straightforward, we get it. Love, 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 love is all around. But to quote Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. If we are really to understand Jesus' new commandment to love as he loved, context is vital. This teaching did not come out of nowhere. Jesus is certainly referencing and building on Torah here, but where this teaching is located within the gospel narrative is perhaps even more important. This text in John 13 takes place on the night that Jesus was betrayed into the hands of the Roman military. Here's the scene. The disciples are sitting with Jesus at the dinner table, the meal we know as the Last Supper. Jesus has just done something that no one expected him to do. He has knelt down and washed the disciples' feet, an act of service and humility and vulnerability. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you, he tells them. Jesus then reveals that one of the disciples is about to betray him. And as if on cue, Judas gets up and leaves. Now, jumping ahead to after giving his new commandment, Jesus tells Peter that he, Peter, will deny him 3 times. The astounding fact, and what makes Jesus' commandment to love so radical, is that it is wedged between these 2 encounters of betrayal and denial. Think about that. In the face of betrayal and denial, Jesus does not teach retaliation or anger. Instead, he commands love. Think about it. Honestly, think about it. When someone hurts you, when someone betrays you, when someone belittles you or shames you or steals from you, when someone stomps on your most deeply held values or beliefs, what do you do? What do you do? I know what I do. I know what goes on in my heart. It is easy to love when things are simple and straightforward and going well. But what makes Jesus' commandment so hard, but potentially so transformative, is that it is intended precisely for the times in our lives when we experience denial and betrayal. It is a commandment for those times when our heart would otherwise close off and harden to the other. This is how they will know that you are my disciples. Jesus does not call for a total acceptance of all behaviors and actions and opinions, but he does command an openness to the Spirit of God at work in all situations and people working towards good purposes. And because of this, there is no limitation to the commandment Jesus gives. He does not ask his disciples to love each other, but not the one who would betray him or the one who would deny him. He does not put on qualifiers or an asterisk or fine print. Jesus does not limit love. He does not limit love. And it is not hyperbole to say that this radical vision of love changed the world. Consider that on that night in the upper room in Jerusalem, it was only Jesus and a handful of disciples. He would soon be killed and his followers scattered. That should have been it for them. When Rome wanted something squashed, it got squashed. But just as the risen Christ continued to live, the Jesus movement did not die. The way, as it was known, continued and grew. By the year 40 CE, it is estimated that there were about 1,000 Christians in the world. Scholars have determined that the faith grew steadily at about 3.5% per year. With this kind of growth, it meant that by the middle of the 4th century, over half of the people in the Roman Empire were Christian, about 34 million people. With this in mind, the Emperor Constantine's conversion should be seen as a response to the exponential wave of growth in the faith, not as its cause. So how did this happen? From those few people in an upper room to millions and millions spanning cultures and countries. The key, I believe, is 9 words found in the book of Acts. 9 words, and we will get to them. But first, some context. Acts 11, 1-18 is Peter's account to the church in Jerusalem of his decisions to eat with and ultimately baptize Gentiles who had come to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. At this time, eating with someone implied intimate fellowship and acceptance and was regulated by religious laws and social taboos. Many considered Gentiles inferior and unworthy, entirely other, not part of God's plan, excluded from God's love. As an aside, note that while Peter was the leading apostle, he does not settle such issues on his own authority. Such a radical step of welcoming non-Jews into the way must be approved by all the apostles and the church as a whole. And so Peter lays out step by step, as he puts it, the rationale for his actions. There was a vision, deep in a trance, where he was given the message that nothing created by God should be considered unclean. Then at that moment, there was an opportunity to put the vision into action with 3 Gentiles who showed up seeking fellowship with Peter. Then there was the decision, and this is the key. Open to the Holy Spirit, working for good purposes, Peter saw that he could not make a distinction between us and them. 9 words. Do not make a distinction between us and them. Do not make a distinction between us and them. God had given these Gentiles a full portion of the Holy Spirit. And as Peter said, "Who was I that I could hinder God?" the movement that Jesus started and that was amplified by Peter and Paul and the early church was not grounded in uniformity of ethnicity or religiosity, but divine blessing and love, inclusive of all humankind. In embracing these so seen outsiders, the church affirmed that diversity is a gift of God, and that God will be revealed in a variety of ways according to culture and ethnicity and personal experience. The kind of love that Jesus called his followers into is expansive and transformative, and it is intended for all, for friend and for foe, rich and poor, women, men, non-binary, married, singled, divorced, children, adults, seniors. It is intended for the loving, the unloved, and the unlovable. The church is to make no distinction between us and them. It is to have its doors wide open especially to all that the world labels as the other, the homeless, the outcast, the refugee, the least, the last, the lost. William Temple, who was Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s, once said, "The church exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members." The church exists for those who are not its members. And on this day where we are doing a new members course after the service, I acknowledge that this is not always our instinctual mode of thinking. Of course we get benefit from being part of a church, and that is natural and that is good. We get spiritual nourishment and intergenerational friendships. We find inspiration and mission and purpose and meaning. We encounter care and support in times of crisis and celebration in times of joy. All good, all vital. But what makes the Church of Christ different from other places where you can get similar things? What makes a church distinct from a social club where you can go and be comfortable around like-minded people with similar interests is this completely countercultural imperative to think beyond ourselves, to not make a distinction between us and them, to not assume that God's love is just for us. This is how they will know that you are my disciples. By loving as I have loved, by doing as I have done. This is how they will know that you are my disciples, by being a church of foot washers, humble, gentle, generous, kind, by putting strength into service and making the last first. Within this expansive vision of love, no one is unclean and nothing is without divine revelation. In Psalm 148, we encounter a revelation of the world as it is when we expand our awareness beyond ourselves. We encounter a world of praise. In its own special way and unique way, everything sings its praises to the Creator, everything. An apple tree in the front yard, the breaching whale and the nesting osprey, the grasshopper lingering on a backyard flower, the Muslim bowing in prayer, the faithful Catholic praying her rosary, the scholar poring over texts, the father working the night shift, a toddler playing in the dirt. All things, at their deepest, sing praises to God by their very being. God praises in and through them, bringing forth a world of delight and love. God sets no limits on love. God sets no limits on love. Love is all around because God is all around. This is our song of praise. This is the great love song of the life of faith. Now let's go sing it. Amen.